All right. How many of you don't have a lesson sheet tonight and you need one? Anybody? Raise your hand if you need a lesson sheet. You haven't gotten one yet. There's one back here in the back. All right. Everybody else got one? Good. All right. We continue in our personal evangelism series here, and we've discussed the principles of personal evangelism. In those two lessons in the principles of personal evangelism, we uncovered or looked at two very important truths that form the basis for our engaging in evangelism on a personal level. And we looked at the scriptures and to find that foundation. We found, number one, the central purpose of every New Testament church is evangelism. If a church loses sight of its focus, of its central purpose, the life will go out of a church. And we uncovered that. However, a body only functions through its individual members. So therefore, the second principle was evangelism, then, is expected of every church member. And we looked at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, regarding the church in Jerusalem, how the members were scattered abroad who went everywhere preaching the word. And we looked at some excuses that are often given as a quote, reason to not engage personally in evangelism. And it's not biblical, it's not scriptural. And we find that evangelism is expected of every church member to be pleasing to the Lord. We need to be obedient to the Lord. And so those are the things that we looked at that form the basis and the foundation for this series. And now we're going to move into the concepts of personal evangelism. And there are four main concepts that need to be understood by every child of God. It's imperative that we understand these concepts in order to help us or aid us in leading a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of them starts with a P to help us remember. And you see them written there. First of all, the first concept, which we're going to talk about tonight, is the problem of sin. So the idea is, if you understand and begin to understand the concepts of leading somebody to Christ, and you develop a knowledge of the concepts, the excuse of, well, I just don't know what to say, or I don't know enough of my Bible or whatever to lead somebody to Christ, all that goes out the window. If we just understand the basic principles and the basic concepts of leading somebody to Christ. And the first one is the problem of sin. It has to be addressed. The second one is the penalty for sin. There's a problem of sin that everybody has. Secondly, there's a penalty for sin that all will face. But thirdly, there was a payment for sin. And then the fourth one that we'll discuss in the next coming weeks is the promise of salvation. There's a note to the soul winner. Learn these concepts. Learn these principles, so you'll understand the essence of what must be communicated when you're witnessing to somebody. And so I've made on the back side of your notes there, we'll go through this in just a minute. But basically, I've outlined it for you, the whole idea or the concept of the problem of sin. Certainly, it could be developed further and in depth with the time that you would have, but it forms the basic premise of this principle, the promise of sin, that needs to be communicated when talking with someone about their need of Christ. So understand these concepts that we can understand the essence of what needs to be communicated. Part one, the problem of sin. First of all, before we begin or engage in witnessing to anybody, we need to understand these essential principles. The plan of salvation and its need is predicated on God's character, on the person of the Lord Himself. And this, the idea or the need of salvation is, and the fact that it's predicated on God's character is a factor, and even a whole body of truth that most people, most Christians are ignorant of. Everything is man-centered and man-focused in the world today, and even in, quote, Christianity. It's all man-centered. You know, you are this, you have to do this so that you can achieve this. And the focus of God and His holiness and His character as the basis or the reason why we're in the situation that we're in is completely left out. Number two, it's God's attributes that form the premise and basis of salvation. What are the attributes that we're talking about? First of all, God is holy. And because God is holy and sinners are sinful, therefore men and sinners are in jeopardy. Because God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. He cannot look on it. God is holy, so sinners are in jeopardy. But God is merciful, and so there's hope. These are the attributes of God that form the basis of salvation. And that is a unique approach to many, because like I said, so much of Christianity has become focused on me and what I can do, etc., rather than on God's character and who He is. And that's a critical key to showing someone how to be born again. What do you find in most or modern evangelism today? What is it focused on? And amongst the evangelicals especially, what's it focused on? Typically on the love of God. You know, God is love and God is forgiving and you find God wants you to prosper and God wants you to be, you know, to be happy. You know what? God is not primarily concerned with our happiness. God is concerned with holiness. It's not about, you know, God does, honestly, you know, God is not concerned about whether or not you find happiness in your day-to-day living. Because your and my understanding or concept of happiness is not the same as God's. Where is true joy found? Where does happiness come from? Joy and happiness are not exactly the same thing. But where does it come from? It comes from being obedient to the will of God. God is the author of it. God is the giver of it. And it comes from being obedient to the will of God. And so much of evangelism or modern evangelism, the emphasis is on the wrong thing. Like that God wants you to be happy and He's a God of love and so on. All of those things, the fact that God is love is true. But that's not the emphasis or the primary emphasis. If our personal evangelism is to bear fruit, it's imperative that we comprehend the truth and the true nature and the spiritual condition of the people that we are seeking to win. They're lost souls who are condemned before God, who are bound for eternity. So, a failure to grasp a right understanding of the spiritual standing of every soul that is outside of Christ is going to become detrimental to our soul-winning endeavors if we are not giving the message that people really need to hear. And that failure among modern evangelism has led to very devastating consequences. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, see it a little bit later, what those consequences are. So, a note here. This is what we're going to look at now. And I have another video I want to show you in just a little bit here. What we're going to look at now is the actual plan of salvation that we would use to lead somebody to Christ. It might be beneficial for you to, I've given you the notes here, but it might be beneficial for you to map these principles out in your Bible. I've done that many years ago, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, I declare the gospel unto you, how that Christ died for our sins and so on. Starting there and then making notations and references of the concept that needs to be addressed, first of all, and then the next reference to go to, and mapped it out in my Bible so that by practice, I've memorized it, so that those principles are ingrained and embedded into my heart and my mind as I'm speaking to somebody. I know what these concepts are, and it aids in being a witness for Christ. And so I've given it to you in outline form, and like I said, take the time, map it out in your Bible, these concepts and the scriptures that are used. All right? So, first of all, the first concept is that needs to be communicated to somebody is the problem of sin. Why is sin a problem? Well, because it's structured on the character of God and the holiness of God. That makes sin a problem. And we would start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 1, Paul says, Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The key there is that Christ died for whose sins? His own? No, our sins. He died for our sins. And I would ask the question to somebody that I'm talking to that has opened up their heart and their mind to a conversation, I would ask them, did you know that the Bible teaches that all human beings are sinners? That's going to be a foreign concept to many, many people. And I would explain to them, yeah, the Bible shows us and declares to us that sin is a universal problem. And I would take them over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. So follow along there. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We won't look at every one of these scriptures here tonight, but do a quick basic run through of these things, and we'll reinforce these principles with the video that I'm going to show you tonight here. But I take them to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 and show them, see, the Bible says here, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That becomes a very powerful truth because it is all-inclusive. There are no exceptions. Sin is a universal problem. I would also take them to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9 and Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And you can map these out in your Bible, beginning in 1 Corinthians, and give yourself a map to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, and then another indicator to go to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, etc., to illustrate from the Word of God this truth that sin is a universal problem. And then somebody might say, okay, so sin is a universal problem, but you may not understand exactly what sin is. What does it mean to have sin? Well, then I would take them to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that gives us the definition of what sin is. And you may not be able to go through, you know, all of this in one sitting or anything like that, but these are principles that need to be developed and concepts that need to be ingrained into our mind, because it's the message that people need to hear, that there's a problem with sin. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That word transgression means breaking. So sin is breaking the laws of God. And at this point, in witnessing to somebody, we need to emphasize the seriousness of sin. That it's not a light thing with God. Okay, so everybody has sin. Big deal. Everybody does it, right? That's the common thinking. Everybody has it, so I'm not any different than anybody else. But again, this is based and predicated on the character of God and His holiness. Sin becomes exceeding sinful compared to the holiness of God. And so we need to emphasize the seriousness of sin. And that is what is missing from modern evangelism. It's all about come to Jesus, come to Jesus. You know, God loves you, and so on. Just receive Jesus into your heart. Just believe on Jesus, without this issue of sin being dealt with. So then how do you show the seriousness of sin, or the fact that, and prove to somebody that they do break God's laws, because sin is the transgression of God's laws? Well, I would take them to Exodus chapter 20 and say something along the lines of, you've heard of the Ten Commandments, right? Can you name them? Somebody might be, yeah, I can name one or two or three. And I would ask them, do you think you keep the Ten Commandments? Yeah, I would say I'm pretty good at that. I keep most of them. And it's pretty simple at that point to go through those commandments and prove and show that they don't keep what they say they keep. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I would ask them. This is called the good person test. Many of you know it. I would ask them, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yeah. So instead of using a filthy curse word or whatever, you are even worse in the fact that you take our holy God's name and use it as a byword and vain, a curse word. The fifth one, honor thy father and thy mother. Have you always honored your parents? Have you always been obedient to your parents? That's a law of God. Sin is the transgression or the breaking of the laws of God. And so on. You see them all mentioned there. And it's pretty easy at that point to get somebody to see that they're a lawbreaker. And each time I would go through one of these commandments, I would ask, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you done that? And be specific and nail it down regarding how sinful they really are. This is key in opening up the heart and opening up the mind to the good news of the gospel. The fourth thing is the disqualification of sin. All right, so we've proven the fact that everybody has sin. We've proven the fact that I'm a lawbreaker. I broke God's law. What does that actually mean? Because some people admit to sin, but they still feel that they're okay. You'll see in the video that I'm going to show you, Ray Comfort, you know, or would ask somebody, he would go through the good person test. And then he'd say, do you think you'd go to heaven or you go to hell? And the person would say, heaven. Even after proving and showing that they're a lawbreaker, they still say, well, I'd go to heaven. And so still, some people feel that they're all right, even though they admit to sin. And it's at this point that we need to point out that everybody is a sinner. That means you. And because you're a sinner, you're condemned for that sin before God. How do we prove that? We go right back to the scriptures again. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we try to illustrate to somebody at this point how far short we would fall of God's standard of righteousness. And a good simple illustration, maybe it's a little crude, but at least it illustrates it to some point, is the illustration of somebody trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. How foolish would it be for someone to make an attempt that? How far short would they come? It wouldn't even be close. And it kind of gives a little bit of a perspective of how far short we fall of God's standard of righteousness. And illustrate to people and nail it down that a person's particular state doesn't matter. People try to justify themselves. Right? I'm not as bad as I used to be. I used to do this and I used to do that. But I've really worked on it and I'm not as bad as I used to be. A person's state doesn't matter. Whether they're not as bad as they used to be or I'm not as bad as somebody else, none of that matters. We all fall short of God's standard and God's expectation, and therefore we fall short of heaven. James 2:10. The Bible tells us that if we offend in one point, it's as if we're guilty of all. We've broken them all. And you can illustrate that in several different ways. I put on your lesson sheet there a chain, the illustration of a chain, the links in a chain. And if one of them is broken, the whole chain is broken. But because many people believe that the Ten Commandments were given so man would have some sort of a standard to work up to, I would ask them, okay, you've broken God's law. There's no way that you can keep it. It's proven. You've proven it yourself. Why in the world did God give his commands in the first place then, if nobody can keep them? And I would take them to Romans chapter 3. Go ahead and turn over there. Romans chapter 3. In verse 19, it shows us what the purpose of the law of God is. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What is the purpose of the law of God? To stop the mouth, to stop the self-justification, to stop as it's illustrated, after proving that no one can keep the law, and where do you think you'd go? Would you go to heaven or hell? Oh, I'd still go to heaven. Well, the law of God was given to show and to prove or to stop the mouth that there is no justifying. Verse 20 then says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's the second purpose of the law of God. To stop every mouth and then to show what? The knowledge of what sin is. And then I take him over to Romans chapter 7. Verse 9 says, Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." He says, I didn't even know what sin was until the commandment came. And then I died. And then he says there, the thing that we thought was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? Because I couldn't keep it. Verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." How do we know the exceeding sinfulness of our own heart and sin? By the standard of the law of God. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What does the law do? It stops every mouth. It gives the knowledge of sin. And the law proves to us that we cannot be good enough in and of ourselves to please God. And so it would be at this point in talking with someone that I would talk about the insufficiency of one's good works to merit them favor with God. Because God demands holiness. And good works cannot negate the fact that we are sinners before a holy God. Isaiah 64:6, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's eyes." And so I would continue talking with this person, whoever I'm talking with, to continue to reiterate the sinfulness of sin, the holiness of God, the fact that they have a problem because of their sin, and illustrate to them that people are sinners not because they sin, but they sin because they're sinners. It's who their very nature is. It's how corrupt they are at their very nature, and that there's nobody who's inherently good. And you know, sometimes, or at some point, you know, of continually hammering home the fact that we are guilty, 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 it can leave a person feeling guilty, which they should. And I would say to them, you know, I know it's bad, I know it sounds bad, but it actually gets even worse because there's a penalty for this sin. And so this is the first principle that needs to be established with somebody, and leaving out the spiritual condition of a person and their offense to God has had devastating consequences in modern evangelism. You know, people try to soften the message or soften the blow and not talk about, you know, sin and preach on sin and so on. Why? Because they want to attract people. But it's led to some devastating consequences.